All right, reading from the book of Joshua. If you've got your Bibles, let's read together. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I mentioned the other night when we was reading from Deuteronomy how that we read concerning the natural things of the Bible. We see the natural printed page, and it is so thrilling just to be a Bible scholar as to know what God has said or to spend time in reading the printed page. It is so thrilling. But on the other hand, it is more thrilling if you're able to look beyond the veil or go beyond the veil. I took a little time the other night and I stressed the point that over the reading of the Old Testament, as Paul said in his day, the veil that fell over Eve's face as to the satanic mind that entered into her flesh, that veil remains over the Old Testament in the reading of the Old Testament even until this day, as Paul said. And I can say in my day it still remains over it, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. Or that is to say, the Old Testament being such a wonderful, wonderful act of God, and yet the act of God is veiled as to the revelational purpose and the revelational meaning. It's veiled, and the human mind as to the concept of natural things is the veil that has veiled it. And it keeps it from the soul, or keeps the spirit from being enlightened as to the great, wonderful life and revelation of this Old Testament. Whereas, as we say again, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So that we're without excuse, even to the eternal Godhead, the Bible tells us. So we see that there is a middle wall of partition between your inner man as to the spiritual man and God. There is a middle wall of partition, and that middle wall of partition is that bastard child image that you carry around. But anyway, that middle wall of partition is that face that you love so much, and that form and figure that you love so much, and that body that you try to project. And the great favor of God that was won by Jesus as being heir, and he alone being heir to the revelation or to eternal life, that great, wonderful receiving of that Jesus, it was because he had done away with the veil. And the Bible said he rent the veil in two. Brother Taylor sings the song, he rent the veil in two. And what he did, he took his body to Calvary. It was marred as to the countenance more than any man. It was bruised and it was torn like wild beasts had gotten a hold of it. And he allowed that body to be torn so it was completely rent. And when it was rent, it was folded up and laid away that the wonderful interior of the Christ might show forth. And John records it a few years later, being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He writes the revelation of Jesus Christ, or that is to say, the veil rent in twain. And the Bible said he made a new way, that is to say, through his flesh, or he rent the veil in twain, or that is to say, the Lord made within himself twain, both Lord and Christ, and he rent in twain, or in two, the body and the spirit. He separated the body from the spirit that he might present the spirit as to that wonderful revealed contents of the great ark of God, in that Jesus was the real ark of the covenant. Now remember, we're the ark of the covenant. When we're born again, we're the ark of the covenant. We're the true ark of the covenant, but as a body, Jesus is the head of that body. So then we are the true ark of the covenant. I ministered the other night and I brought out quite a few things concerning the man Tom and Futterah. These that have supposedly discovered the Ark of the Covenant. They say that they've discovered it. They published articles on it. They've got pictures of it and whatever as to what they believe it to be. And we talked about that quite a bit. We spent a whole sermonette, as you might say, talking about that and where it was and what was to come about as to what we understood of it. But anyway, the real Ark of the Covenant was Jesus. And it was unveiled at Calvary. Before Calvary, you could not go into the holies of holies of the little 10 by 10, which was within the tabernacle or the tent. You could not go in there. The high priest alone could go in there. But at the rending of the veil at Calvary, it done away with that. And the 483 years that run us up to Calvary from the prophecy. As to Daniel, we find that the veil was rent. And 483 years stopped here at Calvary, and 7 years went this way. And when it was open, it was heaven. And from Calvary all the way over to the 7 years, it is a heavenly perspective. The church, therefore, is in heaven. From the 483 years all the way down through the Gentile age, the church has been sitting in these heavenly places, and they are not in the world, for God has chosen them out of the world and hid them with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. That is the restitution. Or the coming in of that last 7 years as to the last week of Daniel. So then we see that's a heavenly perspective. That whole thing for the church is heavenly. So when we read something like this about Joshua, we are looking beyond the veil. As I said concerning Deuteronomy, we kept looking beyond the veil. And I brought out things beyond the veil as we read the natural side of the Bible. See, and here we read again the natural contents of the Bible. But then we see it says here that 3 days and we're going over the Jordan. Prepare ye victuals, for we're going over the Jordan within 3 days. And strangely enough, when Jesus came, got ready to die, he called them to the victuals, or he had the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper today. It was the Passover. And the Passover lamb, which dated back to the time that Joshua went over the Jordan, because that's what it really represented in the Old Testament. To us today, it is a spiritual thing of getting over the natural mind or the veil of death, which is Jordan. To be carnally minded is death. And ever since Eve let the carnal mind in, people have been dying. And it's not until you take on the mind of Christ through new birth that you see beyond the Jordan, or that you get over your intellectual concept of religion, or over the natural side of life, which is death. To be carnally minded is death. So we see the 3 days of death, burial, and resurrection. It stands out here to us as we get ready to cross over death, to conquer death. This is why the Bible said concerning the church, you have passed from death unto life. You have passed from death unto life. Everyone that hears my words, to keep these sayings, Jesus said, to hear these words, to believe on him that the Father has sent, he hath passed over the Jordan. He hath passed from death unto life, because he's not carnal minded anymore. He hath passed from death unto life. And as I said, when Eve sinned against God, the Lord said, you're dead. That is, the day that thou eatest of this tree of knowledge, the day that you begin to think your own thoughts, to lean to your own understanding, that's death. Because there is no faith in that carnal, gullible mind of desire as to worldly things. And Satan saveth the things that be of the world, and that is death. But when you escape the carnal mind of wanting to buy, wanting to sell, wanting to eat, wanting to drink, wanting to ride, wanting a position in the world, wanting fame, wanting popularity, wanting a career, and these kind of things, when you get out of the things of the world as to the natural attire of the world, you get out of those kind of things, then you passed over death. Because it was when they were down in Egypt that the Lord said, stay within the house. Peter speaks of this house as the body, and Paul said, I keep under this body. Stay within the house. The body is dead. It's buried in the lovely name of Jesus and water baptism. It's dead, and death is gone, and you're not active in the flesh to have the love of the world. The love of God's not in you, and if you're in trespasses and sin, as to the love of the flesh, you're dead while you live. So then you are within the little house, and you're staying within the little house. In Egypt, it was said, stay within the house until past the midnight. Because at the midnight cry, which we say is the darkest hour, we use the terms there where Jesus speaks of it as to the virgins, that at the midnight cry, the cry came and 5 virgins were ready. And 5 were not ready. So then we see that as to the midnight cry, as to the Passover, as to the blood of the Lamb, it all answers to Calvary. We're not going to elaborate on that because we've been into it before and we've got some teachings here on it. But anyway, we see that crossing the Jordan definitely lets us know that that's the end of death. And that to you and I, the crossing of the Jordan is to get rid of our natural body and take on the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh, that we as the spiritual being may be married to another. And that this wonderful harvest, this new harvest, is to be the fruits of the Spirit that we're to bring forth, speaking in the physical dimension, we're to bring forth in our bodies. You know, we speak of a natural, a physical, and a spiritual. Always speak of a water world and a blood world and a spirit world. We bring this out somewhere on tape. We teach this as the 1, 2, 3 of God. So when we speak of revelation, we may be speaking of first power, or maybe the second power, or maybe the third power. Or we may speak of the first power, as they say in school. And while we're teaching, we may take you to the second power. Or as Paul said, it may be that you get caught up into the third heaven. But whatever it is, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you see things that the world doesn't see. Because the Bible said that the wicked are those that are in the world shall not see when good cometh. For Satan, the god of this world, through the love of the things of the world, he hath their eyes blinded, even their eyes of understanding. And the Bible said, if this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. That is to say, the god of this world having blinded their eyes. They cannot comprehend the height, the depth, nor the width. They have eyes, but not spiritual eyes. And the Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes as it was with Eve when she lusted after the tree of knowledge. Getting back to the main theme of our thought, God said, after the death of Moses, after the death of Moses, and then he spoke to Joshua and he said, my servant Moses is dead. He's dead. You remember how Moses pleaded with the Lord? He said, you're a great God. You've done all these things and you've brought your people through this great wilderness. And I beseech thee, O Lord, he said, let me go into that Canaan land and let me see that beautiful mountain of Lebanon and let me see those beautiful things. And the Lord said, Moses, get thee up into Mount Pisgah. I'll let you see those things, but you will not go over the Jordan. You won't go over it. He said, and I don't want to hear any more about it. He said, let this suffice you. And so then Moses, he went to Joshua. God said, tell Joshua that he's to take these people over. Now I say this every time we get to this point. It seems cruel that God would do that to Moses in that the Bible says that Moses was faithful in all of his house. But nevertheless, it wasn't cruel to the extent that God so loved Moses and had become such friends with Moses, as it was said concerning Abraham being the friend of God, that God wasn't going to let Moses go over into the misery of the Canaan land. Even though it was Canaan land and a type of the millennium and the rest of God, God wasn't going to let Moses go over. He thought too much of Moses because he knew there's still going to be wars and problems and things like that. But he took Moses into the real Canaan land. He took Moses into heaven. Whereas I know that would be disputed. And I'm sure that some would say something against it. But nevertheless, when I asked the Lord, I said, God, where is the body of Moses? I said he was buried. And I said they found the body of Abraham. They found the body of Sarah and of Rachel. And I said, now, here's Abraham way back before the coming of Moses. And I said, now, they found his tomb. Why is it that they cannot find the tomb of Moses? And the Lord spoke to me and said, because I took him into the same place that I took Elijah. He said, don't you remember the dispute of the body? Well, I never considered anything about any dispute of the body. But when God took me to the dispute of the body and showed me the dispute of the body, a whole new world opened up. And I said, my God, my God. And revelation was so great and so mighty and so many things until I could write a book just on the dispute of the body. We was preaching on the radio and it was getting down into Guyana or down in there somewhere, way down into the islands or the lower part of Central America, whatever, South America, the beginning of South America down there. And somebody heard this and they wrote back and said, let me know something about this thing about the dispute of the body. They talk like they never heard anything like that. And they wanted to say, we've heard a sermon on it from the radio here and we want to know more about it. So see, when we say the dispute of the body, it's very obvious that when the writer spoke of this dispute of the body, inasmuch as Moses had been on that mountain 40 days without food or water, and then having to go back for another 40 days, Moses was dead. So far as the flesh is concerned, Moses was dead. And inasmuch as Moses had gotten so in the presence of God as to the spirit, when the devil came for that body, you know what happened? He couldn't get it. That's where the change was right there. He couldn't get the body. He come after the body. But the Bible said that when he came after the body, the angel of God just said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. So he could not get that body. You know, the devil, when you go to die, he comes after that body and he says, now this is mine. I took Adam and this is the body of Adam. This is his descendants and this is mine. I legally, rightfully took it. And I'm the prince of this world, not Adam. And so he begins to boast himself and he comes for your body because he is in charge of the world and all of these things, like he told Jesus, all of these things are delivered into my hands. I'll give them to whom I will. And he comes because he knows that body is a composition of the dust. See, and so it was with Moses when he came after the body, just like as to Elijah and some of the others, Enoch, when he came after the body, Then the Lord rebuked him because that body had went away with God and had been in the presence of God, just like Jesus, being a prophet like unto Moses. Jesus up on the mountain had been into the presence of God. He didn't have to die. He just laid his body down. He laid his life down. He said, no man taketh my life. I lay my life down. He said, this commandment I have of my Father, that I can lay it down or I can take it up. So then Moses had to go through this cycle as to be dead and to be resurrected, in that he was to be likened to Jesus, or that is, Jesus was to be likened to him. So it had to be as to a burial and then a resurrection. And so Moses had died out. See, just like you and I today, we're dead. The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and unto the world, but the body of the Lord Jesus. You're buried with him in a watery grave. And inasmuch as you've gone down into the watery grave with him, then you're resurrected with him, and today you are in heavenly places. You're sitting together in heavenly places, and today you're not as it was with that man that went down, but you're bone of his bone, and you're flesh of his flesh. And now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. And now have you passed from death unto life. And now hath he chosen you out of this world. And now are you hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, unto the time of the restoring of the restoration of all things. In that his body was caught up, so has your body been caught up. See, and today it is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, and I am bone of his bone, and I am flesh of his flesh. Because God has looked all the way across the chasm from Calvary over here to Thessalonians change, and he sees me as the body and the finished product of God, in that all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. Because of this, we have power over death. We cannot die. It is utterly impossible for a saint of God to die. I say this so many times, trying to differentiate, to give you a little detail to where you can understand. See, when we lay down in a casket or they put us in the dust, then someone says, that person is dead. But that is not death. I tell you that that is not death. That's why Jesus said, Lazarus is not dead, he's sleeping. Someone would say, well, six of one, half a dozen of the other, Brother Pike, when you're dead, you're done. Like a man told me in Maryland, I believe it was. He was talking, and I was trying to explain to him, and this black fellow said, nah, I said, when you're dead, you're done. So see, if you take that outlook, then you're never going to understand. Because when you lay down in a casket, if you are a child of God, you are not dead. That is only the separation of your spirit from your body, and separation of the spirit from the body is not death, even though the Bible says without the spirit, the body is dead. And that is true if you do not have Christ. And the Bible said the dead know not anything. But the Bible teaches that if you got Christ, you cannot die. You pass from death unto life. So then, as David said, if you put me in the grave, I cannot praise you. Said, for the dead can't praise you. Because, see, David didn't have the infilling of the Spirit. David, as all of the others back past Calvary, back under the law, they were under the veil of death that had got a hold of the mind of Eve. And they were under death, for in Adam all die. And they could not be made perfect without us. Therefore, not being able to be made perfect without us, they could not have eternal life. So then they embraced the promise in that it was given to Abraham, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers, and they were seeking a city, even the city of New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. As Paul said, I'm the wise master builder, and it's not me living but Christ. And this city that had foundations, as to say the apostolic teachers or the teachings of the apostolic people, those that Jesus laid, where he said, I lay these foundations and no other foundation can any man lay, and you take heed how you build upon these foundations. So then Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. A city with foundations, in that I say that this world hath no foundations, it's just floating around out in space. But we see then that we do not die. Our spirit separates from our body, but we do not die. We go to sleep. For the separation of the spirit from the body is sleep. Someone would say, well, then what is death, Brother Pike? What is death? You know, so often it is said, people preach that we don't die, but why does all these people go into the grave? But they don't understand. That's where the problem is. They don't understand, but we do understand. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand, but we do understand. So then the question arises, if we don't die, why did the sister die? Why did the brother die? Why did thousands of people die and they put them out there in the graveyard? Why did they do that if nobody dies? I tell you, those Christians are not dead. There has never lived a Christian that ever died. That is why Enoch could go on into the glory land. That is why Elijah and Moses could appear in glory with Jesus. It's because you are in glory. You're already in glory. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I've got to perfect this whole thing and get this whole thing straightened out, and then I'll be in glory. No, that's not right. The Bible says that God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he hath sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Someone would say, well, we've just got to wait till we're glorified. No, that isn't right. The Bible teaches that he hath justified us, he hath sanctified us, and the Bible said he hath glorified us. So we are a finished product in the Lord Jesus. And what the Lord wanted me to be, he made Jesus to be that so that I would be that in his sight. So are we in him. So then we see there is no such thing as a Christian dying. Those people are asleep. And as Jesus said concerning Lazarus, I go to awake him. I go to awake him. Now, when they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying about sleep, he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Even when he resurrected the little girl, you know, being of whatever age she was, she couldn't die, or whatever it was, she was asleep. He said, why do you make such an ado? The damsel is not dead, says she's only asleep. So they laughed him to scorn, and he just went over and awakened her. So it's like the little story you read of Prince Charming or this whatever you know, where he goes by and he kisses the sleeping maiden. All those little things, they come from God to the extent that man repeats after what he's been made of. You know, that is to say, the little Cinderella, these kind of things, all these little fables, they are typical. See, the poison apple had been eaten, and then the old witch had caused this. And Paul uses the term, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And then we speak of the apple as to the tree of knowledge. And we have eaten of it partakers, as to the Bible saying, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. And so then in Adam all die. But here we are. We are asleep. We are not dead. For before the world ever was, the Bible said, this was given to us in Christ, and it was a predestinated thing as to you and I unto good works. And it was brought to light at Calvary when the veil was rent and preached down through the church ages as the candles was lit up so that the light could shine on the shewbread or on the little cakes that was on the table. And so then down through these ages, we find the light shining, and finally here comes our Prince Charming, and with the kiss of charity, he awakes us from the deep sleep of slumber. And then we're ready for the wedding. We sing the song, Are You Ready for the Bridegroom to Come? So then with the kiss of charity, we live, for love is as strong as death. So we feel this wonderful thing as it takes over. We are awakened and we find ourselves in another world, in a beautiful world. Now, let's look at it just a minute. What are we saying in the crossing of the Jordan? What do we mean Joshua is going to take them over? Why couldn't Moses take them over? Well, there's a reason. And maybe we'll get to it in just a few minutes. But I'm saying this, that there is a world and nothing less than a world of difference between sleeping and death. Now, why does the Bible say that I have passed from death unto life? Or you have passed from death unto life? Why does the Bible say that? Because it is true. You really have. How did I do that? If they still put me in a box, I've said this to you a number of times, you that understand. The difference is if my spirit leaves my body, then am I asleep. And my spirit can return into my body, pick my body up, and my body will come to life. But the difference between sleep and death is this. Sleep is when the spirit departs from the body. That is the rending of the veil. And we've said quite a bit about that. It's on tape. Now, but when death comes, that is the separation of your spirit from God's spirit. That is death. And that's why the Bible refers to the lake of fire as being the second death. So then what if I pass from? When I pass from death unto life, what did I pass from? I pass from the second death. That is, my spirit will never go into the lake of fire. It'll never be. Because my spirit will never separate from God. And God's spirit will never again go down into that chamber of death. God went down there so I wouldn't have to go down there. And I don't have to go down there. Sister Dale sings the song, "He will never let me go to those regions below. Heavenly places he hath made for my home." So then I find that my spirit can never separate from God's spirit. Though Adam and Eve could walk away from God, because of the Shekinah glory of that light most precious being upon them, and Satan could entice them, they did not have eternal life. They were in the presence of eternal life. But when Lucifer enticed them and the body went out, the light went out. And out of the garden they went, because they went out of the mind of faith, the mind of God, the mind of beauty, the mind of heaven. They went out of that. Though their bodies were in the earth, yet their minds were in heaven as long as they were illuminated with the light. And those trees, as to the tree of life, as to the tree of knowledge and good and evil, to prove that they were in a spiritual world, I've asked the question many times, where do you find a tree growing knowledge? Where do you find a tree growing life? So it was a spiritual thing. Their minds, their thoughts. See, they were in heaven because they could fellowship God. Even God came in the evening time looking for them. They could fellowship God. See, and that's where we're at now. We're back in heaven. And we can fellowship God now. We can fellowship the angels now. We can enjoy these wonderful things. Like the prophets of old, even just being in the presence of this wonderful thing, they were able to do that. So then the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world gave them the right, even back there, to be overshadowed again with the Spirit of God. But folks, we are born of the Spirit of God. I'm born of the Shekinah glory. My spirit is one with the spirit of the Shekinah, which is God. And it is impossible to separate my spirit from His spirit. You can't do that. See, so I can never die. I'll never go into the lake of fire. So I pass from death unto life. Because my inner man, as Paul said, my spiritual being, it is separated from the body of sin. Paul said, and this sinful body, and this infiltration that's within my body. He said, and who shall separate me or save me from this body of death? Who shall save me? That is, separate the inner man. Who shall save me from the body of this death? This body that does the wrong thinking. To be carnally minded is death. And the Bible said to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity to every thought to the obedience of the mind of Christ, or to Christ. That is to say, every thought I think as a natural man is detrimental to me. Every thought, unless that thing is run through the filter and illuminated with the Spirit of God, I am in trouble. I must get rid of every thought that I think. And I must subdue every deed of my body to give my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is my reasonable service. So then we see the body of this death. The dispute was over the body. That's where the problem was. The dispute was over the body. What is the dispute over today? It's over the body. Why? Because Satan savors the things that be of the body. He savors the things that be of the flesh. Demon spirits are taking over millions of people throughout the world. And they're possessing those bodies. That's the devil taking those things into control. So he can use the passions of the body and the desires of the body and the ambitions of the body. He can use those things to satisfy his gullible desire. He does that because those spirits are wandering through dry places unless they're in a body. And sometimes a whole legion of them will crowd into one body. You ever seen a house, you know, around where different people... somebody said, well, the Indians, sometimes the Indians, sometimes there's other people. You know, they'll crowd into one house, all into one house. And sometimes it's filthy and it's dirty and it's scummy. Nobody can keep it cleaned up because there's the son-in-law's in there and the daughter-in-law's in there and the mama's in there and everybody's in there. See, and that's the way the devil does. A whole flock of devils will go into one house. That is to say, Peter spoke of this as being a house. Go into that house. As it was said when Jesus said, what is your name? When he met the man in the tomb, he said, my name is Legion because we are many. All of them crowded in there. Mary Magdalene, seven devils in one little body. So Jesus continually went around casting out devils. And he gave his disciples power to cast out devils. One of the main things of the preacher when God sends him forth is to cast out devils. In my life, by the help of God, I've cast out many devils. So you have to cast out devils. And we have power over the devil. The Bible said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, even death. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Death is the last enemy to be conquered, but we have power over it. We've already conquered it. See, we have power over all the powers of the enemy. I know the devil probes at us. He tries to make us sick. He brings pain just like he did to Jesus. He does all kinds of things. But it still remains a fact that we can't deny the scriptures that by his stripes we're healed. It doesn't matter what happens to your body, what happens to your faith, what happens to you. Jesus gave you your healing at Calvary. That was the crossing of the Jordan. He gave you your salvation there. Satan even questioned the sonship of Jesus. Said, if you be the Son of God. See, but the thing is, we are the sons of God. We do have all power over the powers of the enemy. And it's like Betty and I, we've traveled all over the different parts of the world. We've been in some bad places, some dangerous places, fixing to go into Samoa. But we've always had all power over all the powers of the enemy. And we've always accepted it for us and for our children when we were in those places or anybody that went into those places with us, and we've protected them by faith in God, and we've not lost to one of them. Jesus had the testimony, Father, I've not lost to one of them except the son of perdition. And it was predestinated that he was lost before he came into the world. Jesus said it would be good if that man had never been born. So we see that we are free from death. We are free from sickness. We are free from poverty. We do have a great deliverance, a great salvation. He sent his word and healed them. And the word, the same to 1,000 generations, yesterday, today, and forever. That same word that spoke the world into existence, the same word that created you, that same word comes to you by the ministry, the hearing of faith, and all of a sudden the devil goes out of you. Because you believe, he left. You don't have to jump up and spin around like a top and say, bless God, you know he's gone, he's gone. You might get happy and shout and sing and dance and do all kinds of things. But you don't have to fall down and waller like the little boy did. That was one occasion. But not everybody did that the devil was cast out of. See, speaking to you in the name of the Lord. I speak to you the word of God. And you believe the word of God. And that quick, Satan is gone. The Bible said resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The way you resist the devil, the Bible said draw nigh unto God. You have to draw nigh unto God. That is, you have to have the virtue of Christ. To fill your body with the Spirit of God. Get full of the Spirit of God. And then turn around with your faith and resist the devil. And he's gone just like that. Because light and darkness have no fellowship. And when you have the Spirit of God, the devil isn't going to mess with you. All right. So this word is spirit and it is life. It not only does away with the evil spirit, but it brings me eternal life. Jesus said, if you listen to this word, then believe this word, then you pass from death unto life. Because this word, as an intellectual concept through the hearing of the Word of God, goes down into your heart. And when you begin to think according to this word of God, the Bible said, as a man thinketh, so he is. Once he begins to think in his heart the way of God, he is thus believing with the heart unto life and healing and righteousness. And once that settles down in the heart, it's no more an intellectual concept. You may go out into the world and meet the bonds child out here. They're bonds children, under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world as to their mind, their desires, their thinking. They're under bondage, under death. You may meet him out there, but he's a bonds child. And there are people out there that are bonds child you may meet that are believers. They are believers, but they still don't have the Spirit of God. They're very religious. And if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil does. But that doesn't break the yoke. It takes his Spirit to break the yoke. It takes the anointing to break the yoke. And so just being a believer doesn't mean that you've got God's Spirit. And the Bible said, if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his, which means you're still the bonds child. So you can be a religious believer. Millions of them in the world today. So you have to come to God. You have to repent of your sins. You have to receive his Spirit. And when you receive his Spirit, the devil is through with you. He'll never be inside of you again. Never. Somebody said, well, I've seen Christians possessed. I've never met one. I preached around the world and I've never met a demon-possessed Christian. Possession means ownership. And I've said this so many times that God and the devil don't own you at the same time. The Bible said good water and bitter water cannot come forth from the same fountain. See, make the tree good or bad because it's known by its fruit. And if you are a good tree, if you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, good things is going to come forth. But Jesus said if you don't, out of the heart's going to come forth adultery and fornication and blasphemy and all of these other things that's going to defile you. All of these things. For out of the heart comes forth thoughts of evil, and this defileth the temple, and God destroys the temple. So then we see that we pass from death unto life. We are alive eternally. I'm alive eternally. Somebody says, oh no, Brother Pike, you'll be another day old tomorrow, and after a while you'll be another year old. It doesn't make any difference. If I stayed around till I was 500 million years old, I'm not going to die. I'll never die. There's no such thing as death to me. I cannot die. It's as impossible for me to die as it is for a lion to grow a trunk like an elephant. It is impossible. There's no way I could ever die. How could I die? The Bible said the Word of God cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be broken. It's forever settled in heaven. And it said that I have passed from death unto life. How then could I possibly die? There's no way. In the same way with your healing. See, your healing is identically the same. To discern the Lord's body. I preached this for a number of years. That you fail to discern the Lord's body. Because the body was given for your healing. Just like the Spirit of Christ was given for your salvation. See, the broken body of the bread as to your healing, and then the blood as to your salvation, for the life is in the blood. Eternal life was in his blood, just like your temporal life. Paul said, in the life I now live is not the temporal life that I had. That's gone because of sin, and the body's dead because of sin. As in Adam, all die. But now I got a new bloodstream. I got royal blood flowing through my veins. I therefore have eternal life. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, which is eternal life. And this makes the body, because whatever the nature is, we're partakers of the divine nature. Whatever the blood is, that's what the chemistry is, as we say. So then I'm bone of his bone, I'm flesh of his flesh. I've got royal blood flowing through me. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. I confess that, calling those things that are not as though they are. Someone would say, well, no, there you are right there, Brother Pike. You're lying about it. No, when I call those things that are not as though they are, I'm lying about it. No. I'm just trying to tell you what I already am. You're the one that don't see it. See, I'm calling those things that are not to you. I'm calling those things that are not to your understanding, because the wicked don't understand. See, I'm not calling something that is not as to me. I see it. I feel it. I live it. I am that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You've got to admit, if I think that way, I'm that way. Or either the scriptures is broken in the Bible, so the scriptures cannot be broken. All right, so we see where we're going, we see where we've been, and we see where we're coming from, as the world says. We are free from death, because death is going to hell, and you cannot go to hell. Your spirit cannot separate from God. Now, then that makes us to understand more what Joshua is doing. He said, prepare victuals, because in 3 days we're going over this Jordan, and they've been with this unleavened bread. It's been ever since that they've left Egypt. They could not eat the leaven, because leaven represents sin. And they could not take leaven. They had to be a people, as we would say, separated from the leaven. But look at the Jews today. The Jews drink. They sat and drank the wine and the beer. They smoke. They curse. They mix with the Gentiles. They have big deals when it comes to money with the Gentiles. They mixed with the leaven. There were people that could not mix and mingle until they went over the Jordan. And when they went over the Jordan, it's so clearly seen, if you've got just a minute or two, it's so clearly seen in their ritualistics as to what God gave them. When he spoke of the Feast of Weeks, it's so obvious that at the beginning of the Feast of Weeks, there you find right at the very start, they come into their harvest. From the very start, they start with their barley, and they have their barley harvest. And they wave the clump of barley, not as many, but as one. That is to say, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That's the barley harvest. That's the one. See, just one. And then going on through that, as to come on down, as to 40 days seen of the brethren, going away and then coming back within 10 days, making the 50 as to Pentecost, which as to say all inclusive, as to the last day, that makes 50 days. Because the seven sevens is 49. As to the Feast of the Weeks, it brings it 49 days. But then as to the Pentecost, the last day is the wheat harvest. Here comes in the 50th day, which means Pentecostal Jubilee. So it's very obvious that there is where that the meal is ground. And then it says, and a measure to him and a measure of barley here. Whatever it was, see, I get a measure, you get a measure. And God deals unto every man the measure of faith. So then, let us go on to the full measure, the full stature, or to the full reward. Or that is, you get a measure, I get a measure, he gets a measure. Whereas the Bible said the Spirit was not given unto Jesus by measure, as to the barley harvest. But as to this other, as to Pentecost, down through the church ages it goes, and it's by measure. By measure, the ground meal, the wheat. We go over the Jordan, which means over Calvary. We're going over Calvary now. Coming out of Egypt, we'll cross the Red Sea. You understand what I'm saying? We'll cross the Red Sea. That is, we've been born again. We've had the blood applied. Death is now gone. The death angel passing through the darkness of the intellectual veil of night that came upon us through Adam and Eve, our mothers, our father back there. See, it's gone. Now, we've done come down here. The law's come. All of a sudden, the law's come and death is gone. But we have to remember 430 years before God ever gave the law to Moses, he gave faith to Abraham. And the sign of the coming of the Son of Man to Abraham. And circumcision to Abraham. And justification by faith to Abraham. Long before the law came. So when the law came, it just meant the veil of death was there. It was now being made known. It was now being brought out. And Paul said, being alive without the law till the law comes, sin revived, then I died. Or this veil of death was revealed. It was revealed to me, and then it crushed me, because it done away with my faith. So then this veil of night has gone. We stayed within the house. We've applied the blood. We've eat of the lamb. And now it's gone. It's gone. The death angel has swept through the night. He wasn't able to touch us because we have the blood over us. And we're within the little house. See, and now we're crossing over the blood. And the others are saying to do was swallowed up. Pharaoh's army was swallowed up, because it's at Calvary that God cuts off the devil by folding up the law, laying it away. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan right there at Calvary fall as lightning from heaven. So that's the end of Pharaoh right there. See, but here we are on the other side of Calvary, not looking through the glass darkly, as I said the other night, but I'm looking face to face with him as to this great light, and I'm changed into the very image of God. A lot of things that we've got on tape that you can learn. I can tell if I get a little extensive here to fan the sparks. But anyway, I'm just saying this. When you go over Calvary, that indicates the carnal mind. If you've gone over the carnal mind, that means you've been born again. You're born again crossing the Red Sea and then through this wilderness of this intellectual, religious concept of trying to find God, trying to find the Moses of God as to that printed word or spoken word in there. You're trying to go through there and find that word, but it's jumbled up with all this other stuff that you've got up here. See, but after a while, you work it all out. The serpents bite until you look at Calvary, the brazen serpent. And then you finally get over to the Jordan and you think, well, dear God, I got it all figured out. I got it all figured out. After all these years of going through the wilderness and reading that word, following it through the intellectual wilderness, I got it figured out. I don't have to do but one thing, and that's die, and it's all over. So then we say, I've got it figured out. I understand it. God's revealed it to me. What is it then? I've learned that I'm already dead. I'm dead by the body of Jesus Christ. So that takes care of the wilderness. That takes care of all those things. And now I am over the Jordan and I'm in the land of promise. I'm in the land of faith. I now have turned that word into spirit. I've ceased from my own works and struggles of trying to fast 10 days or live as a goody-goody feller or do all these things. I've come into the God's rest. The Bible said, and he swore that they would not enter into Canaan, which was his rest. They would not enter into it because of their unbelief. But in believing, I've left off with my own works. I'm not going about to establish my own righteousness and stumbling at the righteousness of God. I've left off with that. And I am now believing, as the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession with lips is made unto salvation. To say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down, or into the depths to bring him up, but it's nigh even to your heart, even before your eyes, you make the confession. So then I've learned that I am free from death. I've learned that I'm free from the body of that death. And the ritualistics, and even they that perform the ritualistics, as to going back to the law. The Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. And Paul said, you have the law and none of you keep it. And he said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by grace, by faith, without the deeds of the law. And that Christ, the Holy Ghost, who fulfilled the law, has fulfilled the law as to the righteousness of the law, which is on the inside of us, that takes care of it. So he disputed with the Jew and say, he said, and seeing that these that don't have the law are a law unto themselves, in that in their heart they fulfill the law, aren't they then justified in the sight of God? In that they fulfill the law from within their heart. And so it is. We fulfilled it. We passioned death unto life. We've entered into the rest of the Lord. The body of trouble is now dead, and the spirit went back to God who gave it at that death, as to the rending of the veil of what Jesus did in our behalf. And now the devil can't touch us, because the Bible said he sealed us on the inside to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the change of the redemption of the body. And he said, and he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So we've got the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, and when you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll have power. That is power over all of uncleanness, all death, all trouble, all satanic forces. So we're sealed in. We're sealed in, and the devil can't get to us. He's cast out of heaven, and we're caught up to heaven. And because we were caught up to heaven, that's what cast him out of heaven. So then we find out that we're God's man-child, and we are the ones that's caught up to the throne at birth. Out of this world, I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God. God is the Spirit, whom the heavens have received until the day of the restoration. So we find here that what Joshua is doing is going over the Jordan that he might enter into the rest of the Lord. I've entered into the rest of the Lord. I entered into the rest of the Lord a number of years ago. For many years, fasting and praying and begging and pleading and reading and doing everything I could to get perfect before God. Whereas I did all that I knew to do to be perfect before Him in that we should do. But then I come to realize that with all that I had done, not one thing that I had ever done done me any good as to taking me to heaven or to get me right with God or whatever. You know, if you read in Deuteronomy, you'll find this one thing. The Lord emphasized this. He said this more than one time. He emphasized it in Deuteronomy. Moses said, get ready to go over the Jordan. Said, you're going over. Said, God won't let me go as Moses. He said, but you are going over. Now, that was to enter into the rest of the Lord. Said, but Joshua, he's going over. Now, so he said, but I want you to know one thing. You are not going to inherit this land because you are righteous. He said, I want to clear this up with you. You are not going to inherit this land because you are righteous. He said, you remember that I said every man from 20 years old up would be killed, done away with. You'd wander through the wilderness till all that's gone. And then would raise up the children and take the children in. Nobody walked up right before me, he said, except Caleb and Joshua. He said, they fully walked up right before me. He said, so you're not going in because you are righteous people. He said, I want you to know that. He said, and I'm not driving them people out before you because you are a righteous people so that you can inherit that land. He said, I'm driving those people out because they have been so wretched. He said, they've done so wretched that I'm getting rid of them. I'm driving them out. And he said, and I warn you before you go over there. He said, I'm going to drive them out and give you this land. But if you go over there and do the way they did, said, I'm going to do the same thing to you that I thought to do unto the others. Let's give the Lord a hand. So, folks, we need to praise God, love the Lord. We should try to be like Joshua and Caleb, and we should walk upright before God and go on to perfection. That is to say, to perfect our ways before God, perfect this body before God, as to complete submission, bringing every thought into subjection and every deed as to a living sacrifice. But with all of that, it has nothing to do with your salvation. You're saved by the grace of God through faith, and that not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. So, going on to perfect this body, to bring it to the change, or to put it in condition to where it can be used greater by God, in that God is going to fill it. The man that gives himself more to God, God's going to use him the more and work through him the more as to heal and deliver and to carry this great, wonderful knowledge and understanding to the ends of the world, as to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then, Joshua, 3 days as to death, burial, and resurrection. And we see through Christ, as to him being delivered for our offenses, he was raised again in a different form for our justification. In that he appeared to them in another form. Same Jesus, but a different form, in that they did not recognize him. So, we could go on and go on talking about this good old way, talking about the Lord. But we're trying to bring out just a few things here tonight to clarify what we're trying to say about the crossing of the Jordan. So where are we today? Are we then following the Word? No. We're following the Spirit. The Word which is Spirit and death. Somebody said, well, it's still the Word. Now Paul said, the letter, the Word, killeth. Someone would say, well, what do you mean? The Word, the letter. He wasn't talking about the words of Jesus. Jesus' Word is Spirit and life. That's the Spirit that we're following. As the Word came unto the prophets, that is, the Spirit spoke to them. But when he said the letter killeth, he was talking about the law of the letter. For I was alive without the law, but when the letter came, it killed me. Sin revived and I died. That which I thought to be unto life, I found to be unto death. So then the letter killeth, the law. Therefore, we conclude that we're justified by the Spirit without the law of the letter. All right, let's stand together. As I say, we could go on and on saying things, and I would enjoy it. You know, as I say a lot of times, some of you go home and you go to your prayer closet, or you go to pray, you go to talk with the Lord. And when I go home, I like to go talk with the Lord. So this little sermonette that we bring here, you know, that takes so much of your time and makes some of you so weary. It doesn't make me weary because I go through this and go home so that I can really take some time with the Lord. So a preacher, he'll spend all day with God and he'll come and give you a little sermonette and then he'll go right back to his prayer closet. Sing that little song, Shut In With God In A Secret Place, gaining new strength to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God. And in the early church, day and night, they stayed with God, day and night. That's why there was great power. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And there was great power. Today we're filled, our tummies are filled with the goodies. And we're filled with ambition and zeal and businesses and our face and lust and everything else. We don't spend time with God. That's where the problem comes in. Paul said, I say, I, to keep from saying you. So then we see that this is the way it goes. But beloved friend, it's a late hour. And we need to do something. We really need to do something. As Brother Taylor said, if you're going to do anything, whether you pray, fast, give, whether you go, whether you testify, whatever you're going to do, you're going to have to do it hurriedly, real quick, to be able to do anything for God. All right, can we sing, Sister Dale? I love you. I appreciate you. We're not up here to upbraid you and to tear you up in spirit. We're trying to help you get everything together. And the world, they say, he's got it together. I've never met one in the world that ever had it together. I met Jesus. He's got it together. And I've met some, as the Bible said, you know, in a measure they've got it together. But Jesus had it together. He still got it together. And when we get with him, everything's going to be all right. Can we sing that little chorus? Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came. Save my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. Praise. Oh, let us praise him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. So let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. Love him. Oh, let us love him. Love him when the sun goes down. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. At his feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea. Over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Precious Savior, and oh, how wide need be. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Your heart once again, so let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. The altars are open as we sing this song. There's room at the cross for you. Can we sing it together? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. By faith, I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where I first saw that light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Let's sing this together. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing with me now. I love him. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in both divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Verse and every line,
and I'm trusting you,
divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Somebody say hallelujah. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I'm trusting in the word divine for every promise in the book. It is mine. So wonderful to be a Christian. Can we sing another little chorus together? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar. To feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. So they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands far, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. Bless partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. And he was here all the time, and he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line, and he was here. Sing it one more time when we can. Jesus was here all the time. He was here all the time. Simply and why. My Lord was here. time, and he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. Sing it one more time. For Jesus touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now, oh, now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want no worldly fame. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. God said, so I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. All I need is the love of Jesus for me. He's the King of Kings. So we don't want your gold or silver. Can you raise your hand, give him a wave offering? We don't want your diamond ring. For all I want, love of Jesus, oh, for to me, he's everything. One more time. So you can have the gold and silver, and you can have your diamond ring. Give to me the love of Jesus, and let me serve the King of Kings. No, we don't want the silver, and we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of King Jesus. Everything. Just one more time. So you can keep your gold and silver, and you can keep all worldly things. Give to me the life of Jesus, and then I am not living in vain. So you can't have all the gold and silver, and you can't have all the diamond ring. Just give to me the love of Jesus. Oh, to me, he's everything. Can you give him a hand, folks? We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bring in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves.
We're bringing in the sheep,
and
rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.
We're bringing in the sheep,
bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep.
Bringing in the sheep,
bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.
We're bringing in the sheep,
we're bringing in the sheep. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.
Bringing in the sheep,
in the sheep. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.
So give me that old time religion, old time religion, old time religion, cause it's free enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion, old time religion. Give me that old time religion, cause it's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion, that old time religion, old time religion, cause it's good enough. Makes me sing when I get happy, sing when I get happy, sing when I get happy, and it's good enough. So give me that old time religion, old time religion, old time religion, cause it's good enough for me. So give me that old time religion, old time, old time religion. Can you sing it one more time? So give me that old time religion, old time religion. One more time. So give me that old time religion, that old time religion, old time religion, cause it's good. So give me that old time religion, that old time religion, old time religion, cause it's good enough. Let's give him another hand, can you? Give me that old time religion, cause it's good enough for me. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be no more. For time, remember, the fullness of time was at Calvary. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made under the law and made of a woman, to redeem them that was under the law. And today, we're the redeemed. We sing, I'm redeemed by grace divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine.
All to him I now resign, for I have been redeemed. So then we're redeemed. We've passed from death unto life. Time was fulfilled at Calvary. And so we sing this song, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall. Can you sing that with me once again? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be no more. One more time. More time. Remember, Revelation 10:7 says, when the mysteries of God are finished, he'll stand with his hand raised to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, the time shall be no more. You can trace that all the way back to Calvary, when Jesus saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and in the fullness of time, there it was. And heaven set in. 483 years. The separation of that from the 7 years is to make the 490 that the angel determined upon the people of God. And time. And there it was. Fulfilled at Calvary. And there came the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God's been preached and men pressed their way into it. So today we're in the kingdom of God. Everything is over and finished and gone. And what are we doing? Comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. That's what we're doing. Being tutored, the kingdoms have been preached ever since then, and men are pressing their way into it. So we'll sing it once again. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand, lift your hands to heaven, and the land, and time shall be. We're going to sing one more time. Remember now, you're the body of Christ. And time. The Bible said, to would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. And when you lift up those hands, it shows Christ at Calvary. You're the body of the Lord Jesus, killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in these, we're more than conquerors through him that gave himself for us. And today, we're standing as the body of the Lord Jesus, and we're intercessors. We're ambassadors from God, pleading, crying to them, be ye reconciled unto God, standing in his stead until that headship returns. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be no more. Let's bow our heads together, lift our hands. Remember, we talked to you about the Ark of the Covenant. seven times into Israel, and then all of these things begin to happen as to them saying that they found the covenant. And we spoke of Joshua, the crossing of the Jordan, in that it is the conquering of death. People are coming into that now to realize that death is conquered. And those that do that will realize they're over the Jordan, and they'll begin to inherit this wonderful, glorious new harvest. And it's strange that after seven times over there, we spoke of the walls falling, and then this black man, Abernathy, began to write this book concerning Martin Luther, saying that he wasn't what the people thought him to be, and he's really hit the thing hard, calling him a Judas. But he wrote a book, I believe it is, that brought out something about the walls falling, or the walls falling down. So we see something is happening. I could elaborate on that tonight, but we better not. Just those things as to the bridges falling out in California, and the paper stating, I believe, that they have 690 more that's in the same condition. And then the earthquake in China. All these earthquakes hitting, somebody said one hit Rome. Tremor after tremor. Somebody would say, well, they've always had earthquakes. Years ago, you hardly ever heard of an earthquake. That was something very, very rare. Coming up as a boy, that was something very rare. Very rare. The Bible said, hail from beneath is move, for to meet thee at thy coming, and enlarge itself without measure. So then it's earthquakes, and the Bible said in the latter times, the last days, there'd be earthquakes in divers places. There'd be famines. There'd be pestilence. Just today, I heard about a boy, you probably read about it, saw it in the paper, a little 14-year-old boy that took a Magnum, a heavy-duty rifle. I think his dad and mother had some of them around, sporty people. And he shot through the glass and blowed this woman's brains out. It was about 20, I guess she was about 19 or 20 years old. She had a little one to look after, and she went out to meet God. The little boy, 14 years old, had sent after a pizza. She got there, they said he had about $9 or $10, and she wanted $18 or something, and maybe this isn't the way it is, but it's the way I got it. And said he just killed her. Said he told some of his little playmates that he was wanting to get into something anyway. And told some of them he's wanting to kill somebody. So he kind of always wanted to kill somebody. And they said when they asked him about it, being demon-possessed, of course, said he just laughed and said, no problem. So they said, do you understand the seriousness of what you've done? He said, no problem. And strangely enough, I believe this was around Conyers, Georgia. Strangely enough, at the place, I believe I have this right, the place that this occurred at, was where Brother Jerry Lambert's daughter's manager there, that this girl worked there and went out to care of the pizza. And I think it was right there where she works. That's bad, folks. A few days back, I think a woman separated from a husband, a boyfriend involved, and one was going to kill the other. She ran in between them and they knifed her to death. It went into her heart and killed her. I think she's about 20, 21. Day or two ago, there's a man drinking, wandered out in the highway, and I think four cars hit him at one time. And Mr. Spinks, the realty man here in town, I just heard yesterday, most of you know of Spinks Realty. He was over there at home using his tractor, turned over. Somebody said it cut him so bad that the physician said if they'd been there, they couldn't have saved him. And then he drug him off into the water. And a man over here that was a friend to Randy, the wife of Joe. Randy just taken him one of the cassettes of the children and I believe a little glass slipper. And a boy, I think, over in the area stepped in, shot him to death, killed him. An elderly man that just run the washateria. Probably you knew him. and numbers of things. On and on I could go. And these things happened just since I've been gone or come home. You know, right around here in your own little community. It's terrible, folks. Jordan's overrunning its bank. The Bible said in the time of harvest, Jordan overflowed all of its banks. It's harvest time. It's harvest time, Sister Dale and Mr. Sin. It's harvest time. Jesus said, see not 4 months and then cometh harvest. Look on the fields, they're white unto harvest already. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest. For the harvest is ripe, he said, but those laborers are few. And since Calvary, the kingdom of God's been here and we've been doing some harvesting. Coming right on down. Billions of people in the world today, and he said to me and you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And we could say a lot about that tonight. We won't. While you got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to call our brother Roger and let him pray with you. And you pray now that God will help us. We're going into Jordan in a few days if everything goes right. And as quick as we come back, we're going to make a drive amongst to see how many wants to really work with me to do something for God, because we want to start immediately, if at all possible, to use the jet. In that God has given us a full-blown jet, as we say now. This is the fourth airplane, the first time we've ever had a full jet. But since he's given us our jet commander, now I'd like to put it to work. And I'd just love to go into the islands with the regularity, over and back, and still try to carry on my work here on the home front. I want to do that too. So you pray, and let's all link arms together, and let's get down to business and really make a sacrifice for God. It's to pray, it's to fast, it's to do something for God, it's to go out and tell people, to compel them to come into the house of the Lord. Let's get our minds on God and be like the early church. The early church, they sold all they had, didn't say anything they had was their own, and they come and work together as one great body in Christ. And it was so powerful that even Paul, they said, the man that's turned the world upside down has come here. Let's turn the world upside down for God, because it's wrong side up and has been since sin come. So let's turn it right side up for God. All right, Brother Rogers.